pray for us too. Put some amplification on it. Thank you, dear God.
Emily, God, we ask that you would continue to refresh her, rejuvenate her, and God, give her that unquenchable spirit to go forth again and again. God, you have gifted her in ways, Lord, that are perfect for this community in Albania, God. So would you continue to use her to draw us as a church more and more to support the hiding place and the church, God, and all these brothers and sisters so far away, God. The fields are ripe for harvest. God, help us to be the laborers that go forth and send and go ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you. Thanks.
Okay, I'm Russ Ingevik, and since I go to the first service and not the second very often, I don't know a lot of you, and I'm pretty sure you don't know much me or much about me, so I'm going to do a little personal introduction and testimony, and then we're going to carry on with the medical mission that Emily and I just were on. So first of all, I'm from Julian, and my parents moved here from Minnesota in 1969. I was 12. My dad was a farmer, and it was economically not a viable option, and so my dad moved here to take care of what was the Heise Ranch at the time. It's now the William Heise County Park. So that was kind of where I had my formative years. I spent 5 years in high school here. That was pretty much, like I said, my formative years. My family was deeply steeped in Christianity, just like strong tea. It permeated everything. And as a 9 and 10 year old, I made a confession of faith. For the next roughly 10 years, I neither talked the talk or walked the walk. Even though I grew up here, thankfully, hardly anybody I knew growing up remembers me from that time frame. So there is a great deal of forgiveness in that forgetfulness. So, but then when I was 18, I decided I'm either going to take this Christianity seriously and go full bore, or I'm going to abandon it entirely because I'm not going to do one or the other. And so at that point, as a budding adult, I decided what Rene Descartes had, the great mathematician, had decided, that the price of not believing was simply too great a risk, because if in fact you decide not to believe, the consequences are overwhelming. So I decided to go full bore on the Christianity and made that my life's goal. And one of the early things that I did early on, I went to Biola College up in La Mirada Christian School, and because I wanted to go into medicine. And I was a wayward kid. I was really a tormenting kid, and I sort of feel badly, and I think I owe a lot of my teachers an apology. But anyway, as I was in my smart aleck ways with the high school counselor when I was 17, I was going to graduate, and he said, what do you want to do when you sort of grow up, if you grow up, kind of question. And being kind of a smart aleck, says, I think I want to go to medical school. And before he could even think about it, I'll never name the name, but before he could even think about it, he blurted, you'll never make it. So part of me was sort of, I'll show you kind of thing. But anyway, so I did go to Biola. I wanted to go to a Christian school. And thankfully, because we were economically very poor, the state essentially paid for my education at Biola, which I'm very grateful for. If I really wanted to go to medical school, I should have maybe gone to UCSD or something. But Biola has actually gotten a reputation to getting kids into medical school now, despite their Christianity and their generally strong faith. In fact, Josh McDowell's daughter, Kelly McDowell, who graduated from high school here too, like I did, but quite a bit later, she went to Biola and graduated from there and went to medical school also. So I graduated from Biola then in 1979, uh, and I applied to 11 medical schools, unlike now where they apply to 50 or 60. And it's a very expensive process, but I didn't, I could apply to 11 for free, so I applied to 11. I got 10 rejection letters, and then in June of 79, right after I graduated, I got an acceptance letter from George Washington University in Washington, D.C. So in August of 79, I loaded all my worldly possessions in a little tiny Saab and drove to Washington, D.C., a place that I'd never been before, and found an apartment and started medical school. I didn't mention this in the first service, but I was a little worried that, you know, do I really belong here? Can I really do that? And I did spend a lot of time studying, but I also spent a lot of time praying. And the dean of the school, when he was giving the kind of the welcome introduction to our freshman class in medical school, said there's this many people from here, there, and whatever. And at the end, he said, we even have one student here from Biola College that I've never heard of. I was like, oh man, I'm on the radar already. So, but by the time I'd gotten through the first two or three tests and decided, you know what, I've been well equipped at Biola, I can do this, and not through my own strength, but I can do it, and God's given me the gift and capacity to do it, and I did, and I'm very grateful for that. So I met my wife Ida at Biola, and when she graduated in 1980, but then we got married that summer. And but when I was starting medical school, when I went out to George Washington, it was the most expensive medical school in the country for tuition. So here I am, a 22-year-old kid, and I'm looking at roughly $120,000 in borrowing debt to go to medical school. And at that time, interest rates now are at 8%. Well, they were 18% back then. And so I looked at that mountain of debt, and I said, I can't do this. So there was one spot left in the military program called the Health Professions Scholarship Program, HPSP. It's like ROTC for medical students. So they pay for your tuition, they paid for your books, and they gave you a little stipend to live on. Wasn't very much, but it was doable. And then you owed them time after graduation. So when I graduated in 83, then I had to pay back the time. So I did my internship, residency, and then 4 years of payback to the military. So I was in the military from 79 to 1990. It was to understate it deeply, it was a very difficult time. And I would never wish my career, that part of my career, on anybody for the work and the trouble it was. But thankfully, we had our three daughters were born then and during that time frame, and they were a blessing in my life, and they're also walking with the Lord, for which I'm very grateful. So in 1990, when I was done with my payback time, we were looking to where to go. Ida's family is from Colorado, and of course I'm from here. And my parents are still living here, and I think probably the only person in this room that knew my parents was Herb. I wouldn't know the Holmans too. Yeah, Holmans too. And Emily knew them too, I guess. Anyway, they're long gone. But so we decided we weren't going to split vacations anymore. So we looked for a job in Colorado. There really wasn't one, but I then got a job here at the Sharp System, and so we moved back here to Julian, which was a very, you know, a good place to live. We were very happy to be here. In fact, I put in a little plug for Julian in the first service too, in that CNN put on in their online news, as broadly stated as news, but anyway, they put in their 15 best small towns and cities to live in, and Julian's one of them. So that's in the country. So that's pretty cool. So we live in a good spot. So we moved back here. Our kids went through high school and through the school system here and are doing well. So I worked the first 9 years. I worked in the Sharp System at a little hospital in Point Loma that's since closed. And I also worked at Grossmont and Coronado and Sharp Chula Vista, all those Sharp hospitals in that. But I mainly worked at the Cabrillo one, and it closed down in 1999. So I went from there to the Palomar Pomerado system, and I worked the next 15 years at Palomar, and mostly at Palomar, some at Pomerado. And that was kind of my dream job, but it turned into an Alice in Wonderland mixed up upside down crazy world when they when the government forced the medical record, electronic medical record on us. And after just 2 or 3 years of that, I just said, you know, I don't need to do this anymore. It's too painful. So it frustrated me terribly, and it was slow, and patients hated it when the doctor's on the computer. So and I hated being on the computer. If I wanted to be a data entry clerk, I'd have been a data entry clerk. So I just gave it up, and it was a good career. I look back on it with great satisfaction. I don't miss it, but in the Hippocratic Oath, which is a very long oath, by the way. People know it as a two paragraph thing, but it's really very long. At the very end of it, that is sort of finishing off my career, the end of it, towards the end, it says that your goal should be to have the trust and admiration of your patients and the respect of your peers. So and I got that, and I'm very appreciative of that. But it's also it sort of puts a finishing touch on it for me. So I've kind of left it behind, except for the medical mission. And I was introduced to medical missions, Dr. Hamilton, through some nurses who knew him. I think it was 2007. I'd been on a couple other medical missions before that weren't real well organized. They were organized, but I went with Dr. Hamilton, his group called Lighthouse Medical Missions in 2007. We went to Liberia, and the Lighthouse Medical Mission is associated with the Lighthouse Church in Santa Monica. It's a well-to-do church. It's a four-square Pentecostal church, and even though I'm not Pentecostal, I was impressed with how well. I mean, they clearly have the gospel. That's not the thing. So some of the things they tend to be personal preference, and I don't want to elevate personal preference to the level of doctrine. So I can live with some of those peripheral, non-essential things in their theology. But so I went to Liberia with Dr. Hamilton's group in 2007, I was impressed with how organized he was. And a background on the Lighthouse Medical Mission is they're supported by the Lighthouse Church, but the Lighthouse Church is a very evangelical, missions-oriented church, so they have church plants all over the place. And the way they want to support and build up the churches in these third world countries. So they mostly go to Africa, Western Africa, very impoverished Western Africa, and also some to South America, Central America, and some other places. So they go to the church there, and they open up the church. The church opens up the medical staff that they bring to their facility, and they bring doctors and nurses, PAs, nurse practitioners. They bring some kids, usually in the range of 16 to 20, to act as helpers and get them introduced into the idea of missions. So they bring pastors and the evangelical sort of things, so that they, as Emily mentioned, the service at night at time, they're very evangelical in that way. They're reaching out, and the church is then supported. People get used to coming in. The community feels cared for, and they feel listened to. And when it's free, they don't have a lot of medical care, particularly in Africa, and also in Albania. They don't trust the system there, so they have some medical care available, but they don't trust it. So what we do is bring in the people in the community to bolster the church and bring some converts, hopefully do some evangelism, not so much us medically, but the people that come with us. And the other thing that now Dr. Hamilton has become a little bit famous, and Emily alluded to this, but if you've ever Googled how to soothe a crying baby, you'll see Dr. Hamilton. And he's got this technique. He had a segment on the Good Morning America and today after he put this video out. And so it's been out about 6 or 7 years now, and he's got like 35 or 37 million hits on it. So he gets money over the last 3 or 4 years. He's been getting advertising money from all this YouTube, all these YouTube hits that he gets, and he directs all that money into his into the Lighthouse Medical Mission. And the Lighthouse Medical Mission is very, very efficient and organized, which I really like. So not only does he bring the staff, including, as Emily alluded to, there, I've been on multiple missions with him where he's he's got people who are total non-believers. We had a Miss America with us twice. Gosh, what was her name? From the early 90s. We had some movie stars, Liam something. I don't know who it was, but it was somebody who was important in Hollywood because they're his pediatric practices. And then, and so he has all kinds of these people going with him that are not necessarily believers. Almost most of the people are, probably 85, 90% are, but some aren't. And so I understand that some of them have actually come to Christ as a result of their sort of watching the body of Christ in action. So that's kind of where we, that's kind of about me and about Lighthouse. And so, but Lighthouse normally does all their things through the Lighthouse Church. So when Yuli was here on Father's Day of 2022, and I talked to him, I said, you know, I was impressed with his testimony. And I said, I explained a little Cliff Note version of what I just told you and about what Lighthouse did. And oh, he said, I'd love it. Can you come? And so since Dr. Hamilton and I have become personal friends as well, he visited my house just a couple weeks ago, before we went away last time anyway. So I kind of squeezed him a little bit to what I called an off-label mission to somebody that was not on the Foursquare system. But he's very generous. And so we prayed a lot. First slide there, Obi, please. We put this all together, but when we did there, this is Paul saying, because he's going to stay a little longer in Corinth, but in Ephesus, is because of the great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And there's a lot of adversaries through this whole process, particularly in these third world countries and Albania too, where there's an extraordinary amount of graft and bribery, and the ability to get medicines in to the country particularly has been a problem. It's also getting people like me credentialed to be able to see patients in their healthcare system. A lot of them are kind of territorial, that we don't want to have sort of outside doctors coming in and second guessing us kind of thing. One of the things particularly in the bribery thing is that we were in, I forget where it was in Africa, but this is probably 5-6 years ago, and there was a struggle getting medications into the country, and they were all tied up at the airport, and we're at the airport, and Dr. Hamilton is just kind of fuming and whatever. He gets up and walks over and gave him a bribe, basically. He comes back still kind of fuming. He said, I had to give him $50 or whatever it was, but that way we could leave the airport. So he said, it was just against my nature, but that's what we do. The medicine generally, the medicine is part of the efficiency of Dr. Hamilton's group, is that the medicine almost all comes from a big pharmaceutical warehouse, a pharmaceutical distribution firm in Amsterdam. So it comes in huge bulk, and so they get it into the country before we get there, and then everybody tends to travel through the same travel agency and under the same kind of ticket if we can, so that you get a carry-on bag. That's all you take with you wherever you go, and then your checked bags, which is usually two on international flights, are filled exactly right with everything that his team in Santa Monica puts together. These care packages that Emily was alluding to, all the other instruments and whatnot, they're all carefully packaged and weighed to exactly 50 pounds, so that when everybody gets there, those are your two bags, and then you put them on there, they're exactly 50 pounds, and they get checked bags. So all the stuff that we take over there, most of it gets left. And so the whole thing is there as check bags, and then it largely stays. So that's another thing I really liked about the whole system that he has set up to make it work. He's got a big crew, he's got two full-time employees for his practice that only do the medical mission things. And they, he's a pediatrician, by the way. I think you knew that from Emily, but, and so he likes to have me along for the adults. So, because he doesn't, so let's go to the next slide. So then, you know, that's kind of how it works. So then, but then again, really the next thing is, why do we do this? And really here that the body of Christ thing that in Romans 12 that Tony just read is part of it. It's a gift that we have that we need to share. And so, I didn't mention this as first service, but, you know, I've been given much. I really have. And to whom much is given, much is required. So this, and this is the requirement, by the way. So in Ephesians 4, 11 to 12, so if Christ gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to equip his people, in the New American Version, it's for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service. That's what we're supposed to do. That's not me. That's the work. So that the body of Christ may be built up. So that's the premise that we're, that's the reason that we do it. So next slide, Obi, please. And then also on that same way, God's provided for us to get there. So we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before time for us to do, not to think about, but to do. And that's the second part of the reason that we do it. Then the third part is that we want to let our light shine before men, others, that they may see our good works and glorify your Father, our Father, who is in heaven. That word light, the Greek word there of light, is where we get the word lumen. When you look at the light bulbs, there we measure the intensity of the light by luminosity. But the light bulb, and we are like light bulbs, is totally dependent on the electricity. So we get put into the good works that God created beforehand. He empowers us to do it through our experiences, our education, through our inclinations. And then we get the light turned on, and people see the light. They don't then glorify us. They go back and they glorify our Father. So and interesting, in my military time, the smoking is much more discouraged now than it was 50 years ago. But one of the things in the basic training for soldiers, they would say that the if you light a match to light a cigarette on a dark night, that match can be seen for 3 miles. That doesn't take very much light to go a long ways. So that's another thing of why we do it, is to shed some light so that people can see that our Father in heaven can be their Father in heaven too. Okay, so the next one, last one there, Obi, on the so this is the last reason that we go there, is that since we have an opportunity, we do good to all men, especially those through the household of faith. So that's, and when we go to do the medical missions, we generally start with the church itself, the church that we go to, the Muley's Church in Albania, or the churches we go to in Africa. We go to the church, we see the members of the church, we see that they're taken care of, and that we're attending to them first. And that's usually the first day of the clinic, so that they feel cared for. They understand. They want us to they're fully invested in their community, seeing them and inviting the people in to get sort of free medical care in the process. So doing this in Albania, it was actually easier than in Africa, because in Africa they would show up with. The whole community would know, the whole village and all the villages around, and we would have people sometimes walking 12, 16 hours to get to these things in Africa. And they would stand there all day waiting for us. So there'd be 400 or 500 people outside this for these. They would wait all day. And if they didn't get seen, they would get numbers and they'd either spend the night there or they'd come back the next day with their number. Well, Julian had gotten an appointment system. So we didn't have that because in Africa on the last day, when you're doing that, there's usually a couple hundred people still waiting. And like Emily said, it's kind of hard to leave because you feel like you're letting them down. But then again, we have limited resources, we have limited time, and we know that there's not much that we're never going to do what we think is enough. But that leads us to the things that we don't do. We don't have the delusion that we're changing their life in any big degree. I mean, we'll take care of them, we'll address things that we can address, and try our best to attend to them. But we need to attend to these, the believers and the non-believers, but the non-believers so that we can attend their physical needs so we gain their spiritual ear. And that's really where we are geared to do is to, as Emily said, everybody gets prayed for, everybody gets an evangelical presentation, and that way we can see them in heaven. That way we have changed things in the long term by getting their spiritual ear, because medically we know that we are not really going to affect their overall lifespan or really very much except for this very short time. We may do quite a bit for this little bit of time, but we don't do much over the really long haul. So when somebody criticizes that, say, I recognize that, but that's not my goal. I'm not here as the humanitarian to sort of try to make people feel better and then go away. What I want to do is make them eternally better so they can live in heaven with Jesus and me. So but we also have to be a little careful about, as we are examining our motives there, and this is in Romans 12 verse 16 here, is that, you know, that we need to not be haughty in mind. We need to associate with the lowly, and these people definitely are very lowly in their state and their state of life. Their lives are difficult. There's just no question about it. So we need to make sure that we're not haughty in that regard, like, the, you know, it says in Proverbs 16:18, you know, the pride goes before destruction and the haughty spirit before a fall. As far as I'm aware, that we thankfully avoided that. Then I go to the next one. In examining our motives and our work, we have to be a little bit careful here. So, and this is 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, and 3, first chapters, verse 2 and 3, with Paul's introduction. He says, we always thank God for all of you, continually making mention of you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and your endurance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So now go to the next slide, Obi, please. So now we're going to go on to the Church of Ephesus here, and this is John in Revelations. And I want to notice something here that we need to be careful about. So, and of course, this is Jesus, probably Jesus speaking here to John and about the church in Ephesus. And he says, I know your deeds. I know your work. I know your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate the wicked men. But, you know, if go back now, I wonder if you would again, Obi. So we got to see what we're missing here. We know your work of faith, your labor of love, and your endurance of hope. And so back to that one. So now we got the work and we got the labor, and we don't have the work of faith, the labor of love, or the perseverance and hope. So we're missing where we got to have those adjectives, that work of faith, labor of love, perseverance and hope, because that's the spiritual part of those things. We just don't power through on our own, and that's the main. So when we go to these places, they are definitely a tall order, and so we keep that in mind. We sort of have an attitude check with that regularly, of what's our real motive, what are we doing here. And we also want to make sure who gets the credit, who's getting the credit for this. And you know, some of my partners and peers, they'd say, well, you know, why don't you just go do something with Doctors Without Borders and whatnot? And I say, you know, I want I want God to get the credit. The Doctors Without Borders, I get some credit. It's not much, but I get a little credit. And why would I want to go do a humanitarian mission when I really am going to do a spiritual mission? So that's an important principle of why we do it and who gets the credit. So then what do we do with that? The next one, Obi. Of course, Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. He says that, he's speaking about to his disciples that, you know, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So beseech the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth workers. That's where we need to go. And then as I look back on the week in Albania, I can say some known outcomes that we, with everybody that came forward and whatnot, I understand, New Leaf Church, as I understand, about 70 to 100 regular attenders, of which about 70 show up on most given, 70 or 80 show up on most given Sundays. After we left, apparently, there was about 30 people more every Sunday thereafter from that came forward and or were seeking as a result of the outreach to the community. So we saw about 800 patients in a day, which is an enormous number of patients, but you can see a whole bunch when you don't have to write anything. So if you're in a really busy practice, you see 20 a day, but then you got to spend all your time sort of documenting. But there, you just get to do peer medicine, which really makes it on that professional level very fun. But then the closing point is that those are numbers, and things that can be counted often don't count. So, to close this up is that there's a saying that says anyone can tell you how many seeds in an apple, but only God can tell you how many apples in the seed. Okay, so I guess we're going to close in prayer and be dismissed, or no? Don't. Oh, okay. Oh, so question. Anybody? So anyway, a lot of times people have questions. So I'm happy to, if you want to address them, I can address a question or two. If anybody wants to ask a question, but otherwise, I'll turn it over to Tony. Oh, yeah. Okay. So Yuli has his father has a gastric cancer. He's had it for 5 or 6 years, and he's alive still, and actually fairly healthy. Which is amazing because that's commonly a fatal cancer now. And Yuli was taking antacids like crazy. I said, Yuli, you better get that checked out. So he did about 2 weeks ago. He had a biopsy. He had a mass in his stomach. He had a biopsy that he got back last week, which is not cancer. So that's really good news. But it's still not over because tumors in your gut are not a good thing. So he needs to have that addressed. I'm not sure exactly where that's going to go. So we need to pray for Yuli. And then also he is planning on coming here sometime in the next few months. And he has a visa appointment he has a visa already because he's been here, but his wife and his daughters don't. So they have an appointment with the immigration authorities on December 1st. So they pray that they would have a very benign and quick appointment with the immigration officials and get their visas. Was that it, Emily?
Yeah, I think so. Sorry.
Okay, so anyway, I'll pray for that part and then I'll turn it back over to Tony. So gracious Father, thank you for the enormous blessings that you've given us, that you've blessed us with many, many, many things. We thank you that we can share those blessings. We bring before you Yuli and the tumor in his stomach. Thank you that it's not malignant, but we pray that you would give him and the physicians caring for him the wisdom to know what to do with this, and that he would have a long and fruitful long life and a future fruitful ministry with his people there in Volare. We also pray for Ellie and the girls that they would get their visa on December 1st, that they would get it easily, painlessly, and that you would just make the way plain and simple and straight for them, that they can come and be refreshed with us and their other supporters here in the U.S. We thank you for the blessings of this day in your name. Amen.
Hey. Let's pray for Russ also. So thank you, dear God, for our dear brother, our friend, Russ, God. And in the same way we pray for Emily, God, we pray you would rejuvenate Russ, God, refresh him, reassure him, Lord, that this is time well spent, God. And would you also use him as a tool to spur us on, Lord, that we would continue to support the church in Albania, God, and that many laborers would go to the harvest, God, not just Russ and Emily, but many from our church. So, God, thank you and bless him, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to ask that you're going to finish with the song and the team. And, God, we're going to pray for the offering also, then we're going to finish with that. Lord, we do thank you for our time that you've given us, Lord. You've encouraged us as the body of Christ, Lord, to use our different giftings, God, to not let them be quenched, Lord, or held back. But, Lord, you've called us to share them, to use them. So, God, help us now as we examine ourselves, God, and we consider what you've given us, Lord, a talent, Lord, a drive, a zeal for something. God, help us to use it for your glory, God, for the building up of the body of Christ. And Lord, as we are built up, again, we would be strong and confident and loving to go forth into a dark and dying and deceived world to bring the light, life, and love of Jesus Christ, Lord. So God, help us now, Lord. And Lord, we thank you that you've given us an abundance as Russ has shared. Lord, let us give of our abundance, God, to further your work in Julian and Albania. God, help us, Lord, to be generous givers for the furtherance of the gospel. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All throughout my history, your faithfulness has walked beside me. The winter storms make way for spring. In every season, from where I'm standing, I see the evidence of your goodness all over my life, all over my life. And I see your promises in fulfillment all over my life, all over my life. Help me remember when I'm weak. Fear may come, but fear will leave. You train my heart in victory. You are my strength, and you always will be. And I see the evidence of your goodness all over my life, all over my life. And I see your promises in fulfillment all over my life, all over my life. See the cross, the empty grave, the evidence is endless. All my sins rolled away because of you, Lord Jesus. See the cross, the empty grave, the evidence is endless. All my sins rolled away because of you, Lord Jesus. Oh. And I see the evidence of your goodness all over my life, all over my life. I see your promises in fulfillment all over my life, all over my life. Why should I fear for the evidence? Why should I fear? Oh, the evidence is.
Yes, we thank you, Lord Jesus. Your fingerprints are all over our lives, Lord Jesus. Make us a people of gratitude, people who are able to see that you have a bigger plan, to trust when we cannot see. Help us to be a people who walk by faith and not by sight. And the longer we walk with you, the easier it is, as we've just seen your goodness, your mercy, and it compels us, for the love of Christ compels us, and loving kindness leads to repentance. So, Lord Jesus, let us both be those people who bring the light, as Russ was talking about, and bring your loving kindness to a dark and hurting generation, that you would be glorified. In your name we pray. Amen.
All right. I have a lot of announcements today, but I'm just going to power through them. I'm going to actually just kind of touch on them and let you read the hideous details there in your bulletin. So thank you to cleaning crew number 3 for getting the church ready for us this Sunday. Ladies, any ladies out there? Okay. Then we had a couple. A month-long study on gratitude continues this Thursday from 6:30 to 8 o'clock p.m. And I think there are 4 more weeks left in that. Is that correct? Books are still available in the back table for $15. You can sign up and join the ladies on Thursday nights. Do not forget to turn your clocks back 1 hour before you go to bed on Saturday. Otherwise, you'll be early for church, which won't make us mad. But if you come to the 8 o'clock for service for some reason next week, you'll get to sit through choir practice, which is always fun. And a lot of fun here listening to us trying to figure out what Tina's doing there. So Thanksgiving is fast approaching. You have in your bulletin a Thanksgiving card. Please fill that out so we can make plans. If you'd like to host someone or if you have a need for Thanksgiving, let us know that on the card there and fill that out. You can place it in the metal communication box on the wall back there by the door, and that will be a blessing for us to have you do that. The youth group's Knott's Berry Farm trip, a lot of words there, coming up on November 19th through the 20th. You have a flyer in your bulletin about that. If you have any questions that are not answered in this flyer, this young gentleman right here named Nick will be glad to answer all of your questions. If you have a question about something besides Knott's, he will answer that question. It might not be the correct answer, but he will answer it. This year, we're going to have a Christmas event, Koinonia Christmas, and you can find out all about that by looking at this flyer right here or by reading in your bulletin. A lot of information I'm not going to read. There's like 4 paragraphs. You can read all of that yourself. I'm assuming most of you can read. But we'll be having a chance to show off your gifts. So if you have a gift, be prepared to demonstrate that gift. If you don't have a gift, join me right here in this corner, and we will try and figure out something to do. I don't know. Maybe I can give an announcement or something. I don't know. But those of us without gifts will be over here. Those of you who have gifts, be prepared to demonstrate those gifts. All right? All right. You know one thing I can do? I could put an entire cookie in my mouth. You've seen that. In my mouth, take it back out, and it doesn't even look like it's been in there. I don't know if that's a gift or not, but all right. Yeah, you don't want to see it. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the information we received today on the work that was done and all the things that still need to be done. Lord, we ask that you'd help us to use our gifts to see the kingdom of God increase. Lord, we ask that you'd bless us now as we go our separate ways. Give us safety. Bring us back next week in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.
He sailed the 7 seas with his cannons charged and crossbones flying high. And for adventure he would rob the mightiest of ships. And for this life he knew that he would die. Well, he'd steal the gold and sink the ships. For murder was he famed. Never did he leave a man alive. And hate was there within his heart, and blood was in his eyes. For this life he knew that he would die. Life I shed has power to make